If you would open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Lord willing, this Sunday morning I'll be preaching in Danville, Kentucky. And after that, Janet and I are going to stay out of town for a few days of much needed R&R. So Elder Eric Floyd will be preaching here both messages Sunday morning. And Jonathan Tate will be preaching for us Wednesday, a week from today. I know we all covet your prayers as we prepare to preach. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail, night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you, to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. All right, Sean, come lead us in a song.
Would turn to song number 353, Leave It There.
If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your enemy sail and your heart begins to fail, don't forget that God in heaven answers prayer. He will make a way for you and will lead you safely through. Take your burden to the Lord and leave there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When your youthful days are gone, and old age is stealing on, and your body bends beneath the weight of care, He will never leave you then, He'll go with you to the end. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, He will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there.
Okay, if you would now turn to song number 393. Take My Life and Let It Be.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour, at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee, ever only all for Thee.
Let's open our Bibles together for our scripture reading to Psalm 144. That first song we sang, Leave It There. I sure hope someday the Lord teaches me to do that. Don't you? Take it to Him and leave it there. Why in the world we take it to Him and pack it up, take it back with us? We can't do anything with it in the first place. Maybe I'll still yet be able to learn something. I don't know. All right, Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants, grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our Father, we bow before your throne. We bow in your awesome presence, giving thanks that you are God alone, that none can stay your hand or say unto you, what doest thou? We bow before you in fear and reverence, thankful that thy will is always done, and that thy will for thy people is always a will of grace and mercy and love and redemption. And Father, in the times of trial and darkness and the things of this world that happen around us that we do not understand, cause us to rest in that great truth that everything you're doing is for your glory, for the good, the salvation, the ultimate glorification of your people. And enable us to rejoice in it. Fathers, we bow before you. We pray that tonight you give us a heart of worship, that you enable us to, with a heart bowed before you, with the empty hand of a beggar lifted up, that you might give us a word from thee. Give us a word from a far country, a word of grace, peace, salvation, and security in our Lord Jesus Christ. Enable his name to be exalted in everything that we say and do. Father, I beg of you that in this hour that you'd not leave me to myself. For your glory's sake, for the good of your people, that you not leave me to myself. But Father, uphold me with thy Spirit. Enable me to rightly divide the word of truth and to clearly and simply preach Christ and him crucified. That he is all we see and all we hear. That you give us a heart of faith to flee to him, believe him, rest in him. Father, we thank you for this place. Thank you for this family that you have called together. And Father, pray that you would bless each home. Be with your people, Father. Lead and guide and provide according to thy will. We pray a special blessing for your people who are in times of great difficulty and deep waters. Father, you know your people. It seems at this time there's so many, but there's no case too hard for thee. Father, we pray you'd comfort, that you'd heal, that you'd see fit to deliver as soon as it could be thy will. Now, Father, again, bless us in this hour. Bless us with a special hour of worship where the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
come. No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when Christ Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when Christ Jesus I shall see. And I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Well, I have no doubt that was the song we're supposed to hear tonight. I told Brady on my way here tonight, I was singing that song. And boy, I'm in the car all by myself. I can sing. And I was belting it out, buddy. And he came in and started practicing that song. I was so glad. That was for us tonight, wasn't it? All right, if you would open your Bibles again with me to Psalm 144. I've titled the message tonight, O Lord, Come Down. Oh, that the Lord would come down where we are. Look what David says here in verse 5. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. The psalmist says, O Lord, come down. Bow your heavens, and come down. And that's a mighty good prayer for us. And I want to give us 6 reasons tonight why this should be our prayer. O Lord, come down. I read that and I thought of several different times in Scripture that the Lord came down to men. He bowed down. He came down to earth to men. It seems to me like every time that I could think of, every time I could read of, that when the Lord came down to men, He touched the earth. He touched men. He came and made His presence known. Every time He did that, great things happened. Miraculous things. Things of salvation. Things of mercy. Things that revealed the redemptive glory of Christ and caused God's elect to flee to Him and to rest in Him. And that's my prayer for us tonight, that the Lord would be pleased to come down and meet with us. That He touch us, touch our hearts, and reveal to us His glory. And like I said, I thought of several times. I limited myself, I believe, to 6. But I thought of several different times that the Lord came down, made His presence known. And many of them have to do with mountains that David mentions in verse 5. But look back in Exodus chapter 19. This is the first one I thought of. When the Lord came down in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. He came down and touched that mountain. Exodus 19, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the Lord, or the words of, and Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now look down at verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Well, that sounds exactly like what David described in our text, didn't it? The Lord come down and touched the mountains and lightnings and thunders and dark cloud would come out from it. And that's what happened when the Lord appeared at Sinai. He gave the law, that mountain shook with the thunder and the glory of the Lord. And you know the story, how the Lord called Moses up there into the mountain. And he gave Moses so many different commandments. The law is not just those 10 commandments. The law that God gave Moses consists of pages and pages and pages of commandments and ceremonies. The Lord is about to give the whole law to Moses. He's going to record it and bring it back down to the people. But look back at verse 12, if you would. Here's the summary of the whole law of God. Exodus 19, verse 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. They're going to come up to the mount, but they cannot touch it. Now that's a summary of the whole law of God. Don't come to God in your sin. Don't think that as you are, you can come and touch God. Don't even touch the law. Don't ever touch the law in an attempt to earn righteousness to please God. Because if you do that, you'll surely die. Surely die. That's a summary of the whole law. And all of the law that God gave Moses shows us this. Our desperate need of Christ. We can't keep any of the law. Even if you could just pick one commandment of the law, we can't keep any of it. We desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ to come and keep it for us. And all of the ceremonies that the Lord would give, the ceremonies of worship and the different feasts and things that they were supposed to observe, all those things that the Lord gave Moses on that mountain told us, gave us a picture, somebody's coming. This is all a picture of somebody who's going to come and keep the law for his people. Make them righteous by his obedience for them. Because this is something we cannot do for ourselves. Someone else is going to have to do it for us. So all that tells me, I can't touch the law. So my prayer is, Lord, would you come? Would you come in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and touch the law for me so I'll not die? Now here this was given, the law was given on Mount Sinai. And the fulfillment of it happened thousands and thousands of years later on another mountain. Not Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary. There, the Lord Jesus Christ touched the law for his people. He touched the law and he kept it for them, made them righteous. And then he took their sin, the sin that would have killed them, and he died. He died in their place as their substitute. And on that day, that mountain smoked with the fury of God against sin. All poured out in one pinpoint place on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That transaction was so great. Christ being made sin, the transaction to pay for that sin was so great, darkness covered the whole earth. While our Lord suffered. While the Son of God died to put away sin. Now that's always the end result of the law, is death. All the law can do is kill. But Christ gives life. He gives his people life. He set his people free from that Mosaic law. But you know, God's people still live under the law. Not under the law of Moses, not under the Ten Commandments. That law could only give thunder and lightning and smoke that caused people to be afraid of God. That law could only kill people. God's people live under a different law. They live under the perfect law of liberty, the law of freedom in Christ. They live under the law of love in Christ. And that law, that gives clear skies, it gives peace, and it gives God's people a way to come to God. Here's a way. You come and you touch the Lord Jesus Christ. You crawl up to Him like that woman with the issue of blood, and you just reach out and touch Him. Reach out and just touch the hem of His garment. If you did that to Mount Sinai, if you do that to the law, you'll surely die. If you come and touch the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, you'll surely be made whole. Surely be given. Come to God in peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no peace in the law, but there is in Christ. Oh, that the Lord would come down and He'd reveal to us our need of Christ. And then He'd reveal Christ to our hearts like that. Right, next, look back in Exodus chapter 12. Here's the second thing I thought of. The Lord came down to earth on the night of the first Passover. You know all the instructions that were given concerning the lamb and how it was to be cooked and eaten and so forth. Look at verse 11. And thus shall ye eat of it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. You're leaving this place. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods, the princes, the rulers of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And this night of the Passover, the Lord Himself, He didn't send a death angel. He didn't send one of the cherubims or seraphims. The Lord Himself came down. And He touched that great nation of Egypt. Look at verse 29. Here's what happened when He did. And it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And look back at chapter 11. This cry is exactly what the Lord said would happen. Exodus 11, verse 5. This is the Lord telling Moses what He's about to do. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. There is no cry like this cry, a great cry of this is what happens when the justice of God comes to men. The Lord came down and He touched men. The earth shook. He touched the greatest of men. Pharaoh was a mountain among men. God touched his household. That it shook and trembled. The Egypt was covered with darkness and the thunder and the lightning of God's presence and God's justice sweeping through that land. Now that night of the Passover, we have to remember this, shows us both the justice of God. Every firstborn that was not in the house that had blood on the door died. God's justice. But there's also salvation. There's mercy of God. Salvation under the blood of Christ. Every house where there was blood on the doorpost, the firstborn lived. There's mercy, but there's also justice there, wasn't there? The firstborn didn't die because somebody else died. Somebody else died to satisfy justice for them. There's justice and mercy to be found under the blood of Christ. And thousands of years later, that type was fulfilled on Mount Calvary, where Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for the sin of His people. How the Lord, the Prince of Glory, had to come down to arrive at that day. Our Lord came down further than our human minds can comprehend. We cannot comprehend the distance. Our Lord came down when God became a man. God became a man so that He would be the perfect Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. And the Lord came down even further. The Holy Son of God was made sin for His people. Oh, how He came down. What suffering that was to His holy soul to be made sin for His people. And He came down even more. He died. His blood was shed. He was sacrificed. He didn't just die a sudden painless death like somebody, dies in their sleep, He suffered. He was slaughtered. He died so that His people would live. Just like that lamb died so the firstborn would live, Christ the Savior died. He died as the perfect Lamb of God so His people would live. Justice satisfied for everyone for whom He died. Christ died so His people would live. And this is how every enemy was defeated. God touched that mountain and lightnings and thunders went out to destroy every enemy. They were all destroyed by the death of the substitute, by the death of the Lamb of God. And when the Lord came down that day and touched that mountain, the most miraculous thing happened. Eternal redemption was purchased for God's people through the bloody death of God's Son. And everyone who believes on Him, everyone who hides under the blood of Christ, everyone who has the blood of Christ applied to their hearts, they'll live. They'll live. They cannot die. Justice has already been satisfied for their sin. The substitute has already died in their place. Our prayer, our cry is, oh Lord, come down. Come down and touch us. Put us under the blood of Christ. Come down and touch us. Apply the blood of Christ to our hearts. Put us under the blood so we'll be safe in the shepherd's fold. Put us under the blood of Christ. We'll be safe while the ages roll. Although the world may crumble, we'll be safe. Safe though the stars grow dim. Safe though this whole world falls apart around us. Safe under the blood of Christ, the Passover Lamb. All right, thirdly, look in Isaiah chapter 9. I already mentioned this a moment ago. But here's the third thing. The Lord, how He came down. He came down to men in His virgin birth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That prophecy was given to Isaiah roughly 700 years before our Savior was born. And that prophecy was fulfilled. One day, roughly 700 years later, the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. She knew not a man. The Lord Jesus had no earthly father. He wasn't born from the fallen, sinful seed of man. So He did not partake in Adam's sin. Christ could not be born from the seed of man. If He was, He'd have partaken in Adam's fall. Adam would have been His representative. But Christ was not born of an earthly father. He was not conceived of an earthly father. He's the seed of woman that God promised us in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord Jesus Christ was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Ghost. And that makes Him both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was a real baby boy, just like our babies, born to Mary. But that baby, His name's Wonderful. His name is Counselor. That baby is the Mighty God. That Infinite of Days is the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Because that baby is God. He's God come down in human flesh to save His people from their sin. And salvation is in that man, that God man, alone. Alone. Peter said in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One, salvation is in Christ alone. How many ever years the Lord gives me on this earth, I pray at the end, as I'm laying on my deathbed, I'm still shouting this. It's Christ alone. It's Christ alone. God help us to believe, to see, to rest in Christ alone. If you look at Matthew chapter 17, I'll show you where that was, that prophecy, that type, was fulfilled when one day on a mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Now the Lord came down to this mountain, and on this mountain he revealed his redemptive glory. He peeled back that curtain of the flesh, and somehow inexplicably to our minds, he let out his glory, the glory of God. That glory, it must be so bright. Revelation says that in glory in heaven, there's no need of the sun. The Lamb's the light of it. His glory is so bright, he's going to light up heaven. He let that glory appear on this mountain. And Moses and Elijah appeared from the dead, standing there talking with the Lord. Luke tells us this is what they're talking about. They spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ was an accomplishment. Life himself died. Now that's an accomplishment, isn't it? Our death is not going to be an accomplishment. Our death is just going to be the defeat of this flesh by sin. But the death of Christ was an accomplishment. He accomplished something in his death. He gave up the ghost. They couldn't take his life from him. If he's going to die, he has to give up the ghost. He gave up the ghost to accomplish something so that his people would be saved from their sin. By his death, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished the eternal redemption of his people. By his death, he accomplished the eternal purpose of his Father, the redemption of God's elect. And that salvation is in Christ alone. Look at verse 6 or verse 4. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice came out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. Now God came down and he touched that mountain, didn't he? He touched it with his presence. The darkness and the cloud appeared and it filled the disciples with fear when God touched that mountain. Now I'll tell you why God touched the mountain this way, why he spoke this way, why this cloud and darkness appeared. It's because God is displeased with anyone who tries to mix Christ with anything. Don't try to mix Christ plus your morality. God won't accept it. Don't try to mix Christ with the law. That's what happened here. Moses represents the law. You can't mix Christ and the law. No, it's Christ alone. Don't try to mix Christ plus the great prophets. These great men. That's what Elijah represent. That displeases God. God touched the mountain and it smoked. It filled the disciples with fear. They fell on their faces just shaking and trembling. But I want you to look what happened when Christ touched them. Verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. That's salvation. It's seeing Jesus only. It's trusting Christ only. The Savior came and touched those weak, frail disciples. He touched them. And when he did, all their fear was gone. All their fear was gone because they saw Jesus only. That's salvation. It really is that simple. It's Christ only. Now, if we try to please God by believing Christ, and keeping the law, which is what Moses represents, all we're going to find is smoke and cloud and thunder in God's presence. We're not going to see God's face that way, trying to mix Christ plus us keeping the law. All we're going to find that through that way is fear and death. And if we try to please God with our theology, try to please God with these great men, that's what Elijah represents. They consider him the greatest of the prophets. If we try that, all we're going to find is smoke and cloud and thunder in the presence of God. We're not going to see the face of God that way. All we're going to find through the motions of religion, through trying to mix Christ with the motions of religion, having the right motions or having the right favor of all these great men, following these great men, I'm going to follow Christ plus Elijah. All we're going to find that way is fear and death. The only thing we have from it. Oh, but if we come to God through Christ alone, with no other hope, with no other plea, with no other righteousness, no other way, tell you what we'll find. We'll find peace in life. But it's got to be Christ alone. Oh, Lord, come down and touch our hearts so we see Christ alone. So we're taken up with Christ alone and see His glory as the successful Savior. Then here's the fourth one. The Lord comes down. How far He comes down. To dwell in the hearts of His people. Now what a miracle of grace that Almighty God condescends to dwell in the hearts of His people. But you know, that's what the new birth is. The new birth is having Christ formed in you. That's what Paul said. I labor, I travail till Christ be formed in you. That's the new birth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's a mighty humble dwelling for the Spirit of God, isn't it? Us. That's a mighty humble dwelling. But that's what He does. That's the new birth. Look over Romans chapter 8. I want to show you how important this matter of the new birth is. How important it is that Christ come down and dwell in our hearts. How important it is this be our prayer. Oh Lord, come down and dwell in my heart. Romans 8 verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now that's how important this is. If you just have one nature, if you only have Adam's nature, the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, then you're dead. You have not Christ. You don't belong to Christ. And God says, you're going to perish. But, if Christ dwells in you, you have spiritual life. And look at verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body's dead. The flesh is always going to be dead. The body, the flesh is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. See, that shows us the eternal life comes through union with Christ, by Christ dwelling in you and you dwelling in Him. Now, if you look back at Zechariah chapter 2, next to the last book of the Old Testament, that union with Christ, eternal life coming through union with Christ, is seen in a picture of Mount Zion. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I shall dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. God dwelling in Zion. And Zion always represents God's people. It represents God's church. That's a picture the new birth. Christ being formed in us. And God says, I'm going to come and dwell in my people. That's how they're going to have life. Now look back in our text, Psalm 144. Here we're talking about the new birth. And David said in our text, he said, I'm going to sing a new song. God's people sing a new song. And this is their new song. It's not how much I've kept the law and what I've done for Jesus. It's Christ is my righteousness. Christ is my holiness. Christ is my life. I have life because Christ dwells in me. That's a new song that can only be sung by the new man. And that's what David says in verse 9. I'll sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It's he that giveth. Unearned, he giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. That's a song only the new man can sing. And it's the new man of God, who puts down that old man of the flesh. Look up at verse 7. Send thine right hand. The right hand of God is who? It's Christ. Send thy right hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouths speak of vanity, and thy right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Now the flesh, that old man, is a hypocrite. He's a religious hypocrite. He smiles and he extends the right hand of fellowship to reach out and shake your hand. He's got that fake religious smile on his face. But in his heart is hatred and death. He's extending that right hand, making you think it's the right hand of fellowship. You know what he's trying to do to you? Pull you back under the law. He's a hypocrite. And only the Lord can deliver us from that old man. And when he does and gives his people life in Christ, that life is rich. It's full. It's eternal. David gives us a description of it. Verse 11. He says, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. That old man is a stranger to me, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Deliver us from that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Oh, happy is the man that has this life. So our prayer is, Lord, come down. I mean, come down. Come all the way down to where I am and give us this rich, full spiritual life that's in Christ. Give us union with Christ. So we'll have this life of God dwelling in us. Then here's the fifth one. The Lord comes down to be with his people in times of trouble and trial. And there are so many examples of this all through Scripture, the Lord coming to be with his people in times of trial. But this is the one first came to my mind. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, getting thrown into Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. Now, that furnace was man's rage. That furnace was heated 7 times hotter than the engineers made it to sustain. That's man's rage. I mean, the maximum rage they could come up with. And those three Hebrew children that would not give in to this idolatry, they were thrown into that fire by man's rage, man's hatred of God. But they weren't hurt. They bound them up and they threw them in that furnace, and they looked down in that furnace and they saw not three, but 4 men loose and walking around. They're just taking a walk in that furnace, not being burned, not being hurt. And I don't know how they knew this. How them heathen knew this? I don't know. But they looked and they said, the image of the fourth one is like in the Son of God. How'd they know that, Eric? I don't know, but they did. They were right, weren't they? That's who it was. And they brought those three out of that furnace. There wasn't even any smoke on their clothes. They not even smell smoke on them. They weren't touched by man's fury. You know why they weren't touched by it? Why weren't they hurt by it? Because the Lord Jesus Christ was with them in that trial. He was right there with them. And that's what happens to Mount Zion. God's people. He comes and he dwells in them. He doesn't come and stay a while and then leave. And come back and stay a while and then leave. He's with them always. And the times we think we're the most alone, God's people, we think this is when we're the most alone, that's when He's most near. God came down and He touched that mountain where His people dwell. And when the Lord's with us, no form of hurt can harm us. It'll still hurt, but it's not going to harm us. There's no fire of man's wrath, no hatred of man that can withstand the presence of God with us. His presence shields us. And I tell you what's a whole lot more important. The fire of God's wrath can't touch us either. Because Christ is shielding you. He's with His people there. And I'll show you that in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. All of this will hurt, but it'll never harm God's people for one reason, because the Lord is with us. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, you fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee, for I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore I'll give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I'll bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And not one person here needs any explanation on that. Fear not, for I'm with thee. I'll accomplish my will. I'll bring my people. I'll bring you. Oh, Lord, come down. Come down and touch us and be with us in our troubles. And we'll sing a new song. It's well with my soul. All right, here's the last one. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. There's one more time that the Lord's promised to come down. His second coming. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now seek to be in Christ. He's coming again. We know He is. Seek to be found in Him. That's the only way to be blameless. That's the only way to have peace, is seeking to be found in Christ. Now Peter here, there's so much mystery of the Lord's second coming, isn't there? He tells us something about it, and it sure looks like it's going to be an awesome display of God's glory and God's power. We don't know when He's coming, but we know He is coming. We don't know how it is that He's coming, but when he comes, we're going to know He's come. And it sounds kind of scary, doesn't it? The heavens being on fire, the elements melting, rocks and elements and things melting with fervent heat, all the works of this earth being burned up, just everything you see around you, one day is going to be burned up. I mean, it sounds kind of frightening, doesn't it? You know, the Lord's going to come down, touch this earth, and smoke and the fire, and make him sound kind of scary. But there's no reason for the believer to fear. Now, don't you fear the Lord's second coming. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Actually, instead of being fearful, there's every reason for the believer to look forward to that day with great, great, great anticipation. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord should not prevent or proceed, go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. See, don't use the second coming of Christ to try to scare folks into doing something. And, you know, it's just all the things people do with that are just utterly absurd. The Lord's return is a thing of comfort for God's people. It's not a scary thing. If you'd comfort the hearts of God's people, talk to them about the Lord's return. He's coming. This is not all there is. He's coming again. We'll meet him in the air forever to be with the Lord. Now, Gene, I don't care the circumstances that surround it. I don't care about it. I'm forever with him. I don't care a bit. That's comforting, isn't it? Our text says, happy is the people that is in such a case. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And that's true. For a happy people, happy to be looking for our Lord's return. You who trust Christ, aren't you happy? I mean, right now, aren't you happy? Think how much happier we'll be when he returns. We're caught up in the air to be with him in the twinkling of an eye, made just like him, forever to be with him. The happiness of that cannot be stated in human language. It just can't be. The only thing I can think of to say to that, to think of the untold happiness to be with Christ, forever beholding his face, is even so come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come down. Come down one more time and gather us together. Take us home. That'll be glory, won't it? All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for your condescending grace. How often you've come down and touched the earth, touched me and gathered your people. How you came down, so far down, to be the representative, to appear in flesh and be made the representative of sinful men and women, boys and girls like us. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you that you touched the law for us. You took the death that your people deserve, that we might live. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you for your mercy, grace, and calling your people to Christ, coming and taking up residence in their heart, giving them life, faith. Father, how we thank you. How we thank you for your keeping, preserving, comforting, guiding grace that keeps us all the days of our lives. And Lord, how we look forward. How we look forward to your return. But until then, Father, we pray you keep us faithful. Keep us faithful to depend only, to look only, to rely only on our Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Father, till that day that you return, how we pray you bless your word. bless your word to the hearts of your people, to continue to calling out your sheep, calling them to Christ, to continue to bless your word to feed the hearts of your sheep and comfort the hearts of the brokenhearted. Father, bless us. How we thank you that you promised that you'll not leave us alone. And Father, bless your word, we pray. Bless it to your glory. Enable us to see your glory in the word preached. Let us take it with us, that it take root in our hearts. For it's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean, come lead us in a closing hymn, if you would.
Would turn to song number 287 and stand as we sing. Like a River Glorious.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry, touch the Spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace.